Colossians chapter 2. While you're turning there, listen to this scripture from 1 Corinthians. It says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross be emptied of its power." Folks, what we got to understand today, and I hope what people understand everywhere, is that, and I've seen this played out many times over my lifetime, many people equate church or churches to pastors. And, you know, I've heard some preachers that can really throw some words out there. I mean, I got to have a dictionary to keep up with some of these guys. You ever heard some of them kind? You know, they use it used to be called a 25-cent word. Now, with inflation, it probably costs a dollar. But, you know, used to use them big old words that you don't even know what they're talking about. And I'm reminded one time of a young man who told me, said, "Preacher, I'm glad you came back tonight. I'd been somewhere that morning for a homecoming service." And he says, "I didn't understand a thing that man said this morning." I looked at somebody else. They said, "Preacher, I understood what he said." He said, "He just used big words." I said, "Oh, okay." I said, "Casey," the boy's name was Casey, and he was a really good friend, close friend of mine. And I said, "Casey, son, you just don't understand." He said, "What, preacher?" I said, "I got to work hard every week to dumb my sermons down to your level." But now I understand this. I really don't have to work that hard. I'm already there. But my point is this. I've heard preachers that can use wise and eloquent words, and I've heard preachers preach just the basic, use basic English even, or butcher that up like I do. What's important is that the cross be preached, because that's where the power is. It's not in a preacher, that's what I'm trying to say. It's not in men. The power is in the cross. The power is in what Jesus Christ not can do, but has already done. And this morning, I want you to understand that it's all about what Christ has already done through his sacrifice on the cross, what he did for us. There's no magic in the cross itself. It was the Savior of the cross. And that's the only cross that matters. You know, there were three crosses on that hill that day. We mentioned the other two in passing, but the one that Jesus died on was the one we're worried about, because that's the one our Savior shed his blood for, save us from our sins. In Colossians chapter 2, or last week we did Colossians chapter 1, and we talked about the supremacy of Christ and what he did on the cross. And today we look again at the cross. You know, I can't seem to get away from that thought process these days. I didn't preach on it leading up to Easter, but it's been on my heart real hard and heavy since then. You know, the cross, we often, it's become a symbol. And the problem with the symbol is this. I see rappers, and I see all kind of people all across society who I know don't live a Christian life wearing crosses around their necks. Now, if you've got a cross around your neck, don't get offended now. I'm not talking about you. But I see these people who have no thought process toward God whatsoever. They wear a cross because it's a fashion statement. It's a fashion statement. When the day comes that fashion statement is no longer in vogue, as they like to call it, then they'll get rid of their crosses. But we, the people of God, we can't ever get rid of our cross, because our cross is the one that matters. And our cross has made all the difference in our lives. Our cross, the one we celebrate, the one we talk about, the one we give great joy in, is the one that saved us from our sins. Now, the cross in and of itself has no power, but it is Jesus on the cross, Jesus dying on that cross, shedding his blood on that cross, that provided the power that we live under. And I hope you understand that today. But in Colossians chapter 2, we begin reading. It says, "I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in the spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Let me stop right there for just a moment. This week, earlier in the week, twice, Monday and Tuesday, it's like my day to get confronted by people who are less than intelligent. Let me put it like that. They actually think they're pretty smart. And they made fine-sounding arguments. But they were wrong. You say, well, preacher, you're just saying that because you were on the other side of the argument. Yeah. But my argument was biblically based. The first guy sent me a message on Facebook through Messenger. He says, I read your Facebook post. Last week, I put up my scripture from last week. I put it up earlier in the week, Colossians chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He said, Jesus was not born God. And I was like, well, I hate to differ with you, but yes, he was. He was fully God, fully man. And he went on to tell me how, and I'm not going to tell you what he said because I don't want to confuse anybody in this place, but he was so far off kilter with what he was thinking. You know, he basically, what he ended up saying was, well, Jesus was neither a man when he was born, neither a God when he was born, nor a God when he died. I almost want to say, then why are we talking about him? Because he's not very important then. But ended up, I talked to him some more, and I told him, I said, well, I look at what the Bible says. The Bible says Jesus was born fully God, fully man, and I'm okay with that. He sent me back a letter a little later in the week, said, obviously you're closed-minded, and I can't talk to you. I really like to talk to you, but I can't because you're closed-minded. I sent him back a message that says, obviously you're closed-minded because you won't listen to anything I have to say. You know, before the week was over, I actually had a decent conversation with a man on Facebook. Second one was this other guy on Facebook. Somebody tagged me in a post, Tracy Stanley. And this guy was talking about the fact that you don't have to repent. Well, here was his post. I'm looking for a church in Southwest Louisiana that doesn't preach a works-based salvation. We can agree on that. Absolutely agree on that. The second thing he said was, and that doesn't preach salvation based on repentance, because that's works also. That's when the red flags went up around me. I was like, whoa. So I asked a simple question. I said, so what you're saying is I can sin, or I can get saved, and go on doing what I've always done, and there's no issues. You know, he never answered my question. They wrote me, him and some others, buddies wrote me big old long, you know the stuff you don't want to read? These big old long things about how I was wrong, but they never answered the question. Folks, the question's important. Because when we come to know Jesus Christ, there should be a change in our lives. God should be able to tell the difference in us, and the world should be able to tell the difference in us. There should be a change. See, he had great words. He could argue with words like nobody's business. Me, I get tired of typing before I get tired of arguing. And I just, I give up on it. But, you know, it's the thing we got to understand. I don't care what people, how intelligent they may seem, how wise their words may be, or how pretty sounding their words may come out. You know, there's some of these TV preachers, some of these so-called men of God who they say things, they sound great when they say them. They give us these little tidbits and these little one-liners. They're like, oh, that was good. But if you examine those little one-liners sometimes by the Bible, they're way off base. You can't just take necessarily what somebody says. You have to go by what the book says. And if what they say doesn't line up with the book, we're in trouble. I mean, that's the way it is, folks. So many people today in this world, maybe some of you, are deceived by people who come along and say things that are contrary to the Word of God, but they sound good. You know, I listen to preachers on the radio on a regular basis. Now, I listen to some a lot. I listen to others a little. Matter of fact, years ago, the years I called my seminary years, I was in a gravel truck for 3 years, and I listened to preachers from 6 o'clock in the morning until a little bit after lunch every day, because that's when they were all on. Now, that's 6 hours a day of listening to preachers. And let me tell you something. All those preachers weren't Baptists, number one. Now, I didn't disagree with them just because they weren't Baptists. There were some of those Pentecostal preachers, certain things they preached, I absolutely agree with. When they talked about the cross, talked about the blood of Jesus Christ and its saving power, I absolutely, wholeheartedly agree with everything they said. But many times, they begin to talk about works. They begin to talk about you got to do this to get saved. You got to do this to get saved. You got to do this to get saved. The Bible says all I got to do to get saved really, truly, is to believe in Jesus Christ. But with that comes a change in my life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So there has to be some difference in us when we come to know Jesus Christ. But church, what I'm trying to tell you this morning is be aware that there are people out there in the world, even people who call themselves Christians, even people who maybe are Christians, they're just confused about what the Bible truly says. I mean, this gentleman this week, he was telling me that you don't have to repent to be saved. Here's the problem with his whole philosophy. Okay, what is necessary for salvation? Romans 10:9 says, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. I said that wrong. Anyway, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised from the dead, you will be saved. Thank you, babe. Appreciate it. She's my right arm. But if you do that, it's that simple. You're saved. But here's the problem with just thinking that. If there is no change in your life, if there's no repentance in your life, what have you been saved from? Because here's what I know about salvation. That's what the Bible talks about. Salvation brings what to our lives? Forgiveness. Right? Salvation brings forgiveness of sins. Can anybody tell me what is necessary to be forgiven? Who can say? Say it loud. Repentance. The Bible says that unless you repent, you cannot be forgiven. Unless you forgive, you cannot be forgiven. So to be forgiven, to get salvation, repentance is absolutely necessary. See, here's what you got to understand about the Bible. Just because the Bible doesn't link this word, and this word together in the same verse does not mean they don't go together. At the same time, be careful somebody who puts words together that do not go together. What I'm trying to tell you, folks, is beware of people who sound good. They sound like they know what they're talking about, but what they're speaking is contrary to the Word of God. Beware, beware, beware. And you're going to run into those people. You're guaranteed to run into them at work, at home, wherever it may be. You're going to run into people who speak things contrary to the Word of God. Verses 1 through 5, what they say to me is simply this. Christ is all we need. Jesus Christ is what we as Christians need. Now, with that being said, understand this. Many people say, well, you know, I come to church and I do this and I do this. Coming to church ain't going to save you, folks. You understand that? Coming to church is something you should do out of your love for Jesus Christ. Coming to church is what you should do because you love Jesus so much, you want to come, be in His house, be with His people. That's what coming to church is about. It's not because I come here to get saved. I'm already saved. I come here because I want to worship God, and because I love Him that much, I want to do that. That's the point of being here. We're here to worship Him. We're here because we love Him. And what does the Bible say about that? Why do we love Him? Because He first loved us. See, it all goes back to who? Jesus Christ again. It's all about Jesus. If anybody tells you it's about anything other than Jesus, then they're confused. And they're confusing you. It's all about Jesus. But we, the people of God, need to understand that the cross of Jesus Christ brought to us redemption. We've talked about redemption before. It is that thing that makes us brand new. It changes us from who we were into something else. The cross brings to us sanctification. What is sanctification? It's a big, long word. It simply means we are made holy in Christ. The cross brings to us salvation. Salvation is the forgiveness of sins that leads to repentance. That's who we are. And that's what we, the church, need to focus on. Jesus Christ and none other. You know, that old song, my hope is built on who? Jesus Christ. And nothing else. nothing else. We need to have that solid rock on which we lean. Because, folks, Jesus Christ, if he is not our only answer, then we got issues. Now, I told you a story before about the little autistic girl used to be in my former church. I'd ask rhetorical questions, and she would always be sitting on the second row down here, looking toward the back of the church, kneeling on the floor, coloring on the pew, or coloring on a color book. And every time I'd ask a rhetorical question, she'd say, "Jesus!" Everybody kind of chuckled when she did it. I'd say, "That's right, Sadie." See, I didn't think she was paying attention, but she really was. But here's the thing. She knew the answer. That's how simplistic it is, folks. Simple, childlike faith is what the Bible calls that. We all need to have it. Don't quit trying to figure God out. That's what I see the problem with so many people. We're trying to figure God out, trying to put him in a box. Or trying to put him in our little world. Well, first of all, understand God's bigger than your box. God's bigger than your world. God's bigger than anything you know. Quit trying to put God in the box and you go join God. That's what we got to do. We keep asking God to come join us. We need to join him in what he's doing. We need to get where he's at. You know, years ago, Abraham Lincoln was asked, "Is God on your side?" He says, "I don't know, but I hope I'm on his side." And folks, that's what matters. Because God's only going to be on our side when we're with him. God's not going to join us in sin. God's not going to join us in doing the wrong thing. God's only going to join us when we're with him with all of our hearts. We of the church especially, and if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, understand this, you need Jesus more than anything. He is the final answer to all of life's questions. It is Jesus. There's no other answer that suffices. There's no other answer that will do. It is all about Jesus, all about Jesus, all about Jesus. And we, the church, need to uplift him every opportunity we get. I mean, who did we sing about a while ago? Anybody remember? I don't care what the words of the song were, we were supposed to be singing about Jesus Christ. And I don't care if it was an old hymn or a new contemporary song, if it ain't about Jesus, we don't need it. It's supposed to be about Jesus Christ and none other. What he did for us at the cross, what he did for us on the cross, it's supposed to be about Jesus Christ. Reading on in verse 6. "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord and continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ." You hear what that said? "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you are also circumcised in the putting off of your sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in your uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all your sins, having canceled the written code with his regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Now let's look for a few moments at that scripture again. Being firmly, what did it say? Being firmly rooted and built up in him. Firmly rooted. Everybody's got their gardens planted, right? Let me ask you a simple question. If you go out to your garden today, you grab one of them tomato plants, it's full of tomatoes, got blooms all over it maybe, and you reach and pull it up out of the ground and shake all the dirt loose from it and take it in the house, are you going to get any tomatoes off of that plant? Anybody? No. Why? Because you've uprooted it. You took it from the source of its strength. You took it from the source of its nutrition. You took it from the source of life. Folks, that's what this scripture is talking about, except it's talking about Jesus Christ. If we are rooted in Him, firmly established in Him, if we are built up in Him, look what it says, strengthened in faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. If we have Jesus Christ as the basis of all we do, that's what matters. Making Him the establishment of everything. See, you got to understand, we can't make Him the establishment of it and then do something contrary to what He says. We have to make Him the establishment of it and then do what He says do. That's the way the church was set up. Being rooted in Christ. Being firmly established in Him. You know, I see families that they're constantly being torn apart and broken. And you know what I find to be a common theme in those situations? Is that somebody in that family is not putting Christ where they need to be. And it's usually daddy and quite often mom. It's not because your kids aren't following Christ. It's because you're not following Christ. It's not because your kids aren't doing what they're supposed to do. It's because you're not doing what you're supposed to do. How do your kids learn? Not by what you say, mind you. Your kids learn by what you do. Your kids are going to know what's important in your life, and they will put the same exact importance on the things you put importance on. If what you put importance on is going somewhere besides church on Sunday morning, guess what your kids are going to put importance on? Going somewhere besides church on Sunday mornings. If your kids put emphasis on, or if you put emphasis on anything other than Jesus Christ in your marriage, your kids are going to pick up on that. If you look for some other answer to life's questions, your children are going to pick up on that. And they're going to follow you. See, what we as Christians have to do for our children is point them to Jesus Christ. I mean, it says, as arrows in the hands of the archers, our children of one's youth. We've got to point them in the right direction. You know, with my children, I didn't mean to get on parenting today, but my children, it was never a question about whether we were going to get up and go to church today. Now, there was a question for a few years or a few months and with a couple of them about where we were going to go to church today. Because when I first started doing supply work many years ago, I was in a different church every Sunday. And my kids didn't necessarily understand that, but they knew we were going to church. What you focus on, your children will focus on. If you uplift Jesus Christ, they will uplift Jesus Christ. If you profess Jesus Christ, chances are they're going to profess Jesus Christ. That's how this works. We need to know that we are rooted in Him. Established in Him. You know, like the little girl talked about whose answer was always Jesus. Folks, if we have any other answer, it's the wrong answer. He is the answer to life's questions. I mean, to some, that may sound too simplistic, but folks, that's how simplistic it is. We simply need to believe that God is in charge of our lives and He's going to take care of everything. So, preacher, that's just too simple. That's just it. We try to make something hard out of it. And it is just that simple. We got to trust God. Have faith in the God we serve. But he goes on and talks about the fact, let me read this again. Verse 6, so that just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So be strengthened in faith and be thankful in what you do. And it goes on in verse 8, it says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. What that scripture says to me is be on your guard. Let me tell you what. This pulpit, since I've been here, there's been quite a few people preach out of this pulpit. Mike's preached out of it. Tracy's preached out of it. Brother Sutton's preached out of it. Bill Bitts preached out of it. Brother Sam Moore's preached out of it. Let me think. Who else? Hoover's preached out of it. Jerry Chaddick's preached out of it. Al Gist has preached out of it. Somebody else I'm missing, but it doesn't matter. Jason Townley has preached out of it. You know what every one of those people have in common? I trust that when they open this word, that they're going to be sound in what they say. I trust that when they open this word and begin to preach, that sound words are going to come out of their mouths. I trust that. If I'm unsure of someone, you know what happens? They don't get up here. Why? Because, A, I have a duty to protect you and to protect the word. And if you're going to get bad information, I don't want to be here. Because you're bound to get bad information somewhere. But I don't want to be in God's house. So I'm responsible to the church to make sure you're getting sound information. Now, carry that on to your personal life. You are responsible to make sure that you are getting sound information. How do you know if you're getting sound information? Go back to the previous verse. You got to be rooted in what in Jesus Christ. You got to be rooted in His Word. Everything has to be through that. Now, I'm just going with that. You know, I don't speak great English most of the time. I think I just butchered that one up. But anyway. And I don't have this big, long list of words. And sometimes I'll tell you to turn to the book of Abraham. And everybody looks at me all funny, just like you just did. Where's that at? It's not there. But if you're a scholar of the Word of God, you know where it's at. Book of Abraham can only be Genesis, right? I mean, it's the only book he's mentioned in. Well, not the only book, but it's the biggest time he's mentioned. That's what I mean. There's things come out of my mouth sometimes that I want to pull back. And sometimes I better come back and correct what I've said. But you, the church, have a responsibility to make sure that the preaching is sound, and not just for me, what you hear from this pulpit, but what you listen to all week long. You say, well, I don't listen to no preaching all week long. Well, there's a problem. There's too much access to it today, folks. There's way too much access. You can listen to preaching anywhere, any time. With XM radio and everything else we have in the world today, with the internet we have, you can listen. Literally, you can listen to sermons all day long. I'm not saying you should, but you can. You know what most people do, though? Here's what's sad about that. We have no desire for the Word of God in our lives. We leave church on Sunday, we go out into the world, and we listen to the world's music, and listen to the world's version of everything, and we think we can live a godly life with getting a 30-minute sermon or a 45-minute sermon on Sunday morning, and everything's going to be all right for the rest of my week. Let me tell you what, folks, you need more than just me for a few minutes on Sunday morning. Even if you come to Sunday school, by the way, I wish you would. If you're not currently coming to Sunday school or small groups, whatever you want to call them, you need to be coming. It's in those little groups that you'll find fellowship. It's in those little groups you're going to find the Word of God. We've got great teachers teaching the Word of God. I challenge every one of you to come and be part of it. There's a place for everyone. If there's not, we'll try to make one. But I challenge you to come and be part of Sunday school. Because again, I can't possibly give you enough in a few moments that I get on Sunday mornings to tell you, because my time is limited, because y'all get hungry. Some of y'all are already thinking about lunch. You really are now that I mentioned it. But I can't possibly cover it all. I mean, this book has so much in it. It's full of so much information. And you can't, if all I ever read of it was when I come to church on Sunday morning, we're going to all be in a bind. You got to read the Word to know what it says, so that when those false prophets show up at your house, and they come, by the way, you know what, I was amazed at that? The false teachers will show up at your house and knock on your door. The people who have the truth will stay in their house and not go tell nobody. Man, if I could get Baptists to act like Jehovah's Witnesses for about a month, we could turn this place upside down. We have the secret of life. We have all the answers. But it's a secret, so we got to keep it, right? That's not how it's supposed to work. Supposed to go share it and tell it. But be on your guard about what you listen to. Be on your guard about what comes into your spiritual world. And understand that out there in the world we live in, there's all kind of junks coming in, folks. If you read enough of God's Word, and if you follow God enough, you're gonna be able to see the world as it truly is. You can see the agenda of the world in everything that happens. You can see what the world is constantly trying to do. You can see what Satan is, even though he's been defeated already, he's still trying to turn the tables on God. He never will, but he keeps trying. Folks, we got to know what the Word says. We got to be on our guard. Because Christ is our everything. Traditions won't get us there. Being a nice person won't get you there. I heard Joel Osteen's wife get up in front of 14,000 people one day and say, if you'll just be good, everything's going to be all right and you get to go to heaven. That's false doctrine. Not just false doctrine, that's an outright lie. Because you know what my Bible tells me? That as a child of God, I'm going to have trouble. As a child of God, I'm going to be plagued because the world is against us. Satan is against us. He's going to come at us with all he's got. But the one we have living in us is far greater than him, and we just got to trust him. That's our job. That's the task that's been given to us. Folks, you got to cling to Jesus Christ. What's that old song? I will cling to the old rugged cross. I will cling. You know what clinging relates to? If somebody took you 200 feet in the air and put a rope in your hand and said, you have to hold on to this rope or you're going to die, would you cling to that rope? Somebody else said, first of all, you wouldn't get me 200 feet in the air. But if they did by some chance and told you your only hope was to hang on to this rope, you just got to hold on for one full minute, then we'll get you off. Would you cling to the rope? You absolutely would, because you wouldn't want to fall. Folks, we need to be that desperate to cling to Jesus Christ. We need to be that desperate for God. That's what we need to be, is desperate. You say, well, I'm not desperate. I got this figured out. Then you ain't got nothing figured out. You need to be desperate for Jesus Christ. Have him your whole focus of everything you live in life. Verse 12, it says, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith and the power of God who raised him from the dead. Again, look at that. We're buried. Baptism symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of us as Christians. We are baptized unto death, raised to walk in newness of life. But it's not through the water. It's not through the preacher. It's not through anything you have done. It is through the power of God. It is through the power of the cross. It is because of what God did through the cross and on the cross and by the cross. That's what matters. It's what God did. It's the blood of Jesus. You find your name in there anywhere? It's God or it's Jesus. It's not us. We didn't do it. He did it. He did it all. What's another old song? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He did what? He washed it white as snow. See, that's what Jesus Christ has done for us. He did everything. He paid the price. He took care of our sins. He washed them away. He abolished it. He dealt with it. Our job is to cling to him with all we've got. Verse 14 says he nailed it to the tree. He nailed the law to the tree. He nailed our sins to the tree. Think about that. Now, I don't understand necessarily how God 2,000 years ago nailed my sins to the tree, but here's what I know. God knows everything because he is all-knowing. He knows the past, the present, and the future. Why? Because he's God. And some people have trouble with that. If you can't believe God knows everything, then how in the world are you going to possibly believe he sent his son to die on the cross for you? You have to accept it on faith. Is God all-powerful or is God not all-powerful? I proclaim he is all-powerful. Is God all-knowing or is he not all-knowing? I proclaim, and his word proclaims, that he is all-knowing. But on top of that, he is all-doing. Through the cross of Jesus Christ, he did it all. Through the cross, he paid the price. Think about that. There's a guy yesterday, got in a high-speed chase out here on 27. Now, some of y'all probably saw the news on that. They said he ran from the police for a 26-minute chase that started in DeRidder and ended up back in DeQuincy. Man, he was making some rounds. DeRidder, Westlake, Sulphur, back up here in 26 minutes. He was flying. You know who's paying the price for his crimes today? Or going to pay the price? He is. He's going to pay the penalty. Now think about this. Many of you have broken, not broken any of man's laws maybe, but you've broken God's laws. You've broken God's laws. You've lied. You stole. You didn't kill anybody, but you thought about it. And Jesus said that's the same thing. You've coveted. Oh, if you don't understand what coveting is, it's wanting what somebody else has. It's thinking about stealing it. That's what coveting is. You've dishonored your parents. You committed adultery, maybe not physically, but in your heart. You have made idols and put them in your life in front of God. You've denied God at times. So, preacher, you don't know all that about us. Well, I know this. You may not have broken all of them, but you've done some of them. Anybody sinless in here? Nobody volunteered to be sinless? Because we're not. Bible pretty plainly says we're all sinners. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. We're all sinners. So here's the problem with that whole issue. There has to be a penalty paid for sin. There has to be a penalty paid. The penalty of sin is death. That's the penalty. The penalty of sin is you get to die. See, people all the time say, well, if God's such a great God, why is there death? Why is there? God is such a great God, and there is death because there is sin. You know, Adam and Eve lived for a very long time in the Garden of Eden, and then sin came along. They sinned against God, and that day they began dying. And everybody since then has been born into death. to get life, we got to come to know Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. Your sin started killing you the day you were born. Well, preacher, I hadn't done nothing yet. Doesn't matter. Sin started killing you the day you were born. But here's the thing. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin. For everybody in this place, He paid the price. I don't care what you've done. He paid the price. Well, preacher, you don't know how bad I am. He paid the price. Some of y'all go, well, preacher, you don't know how good I am. You don't know how bad you are. Or you won't confess to it. If you think you got it all figured out about God and you can live your life however you want to and go on about things, you're wrong. You desperately need Jesus Christ. You desperately need Him to totally come in and transform your life. Here's the thing. He already did everything necessary to transform it. He died on the cross. He shed His blood to save you from your sins. And how He did that 2,000 years ago, and it still works now, is a thing called grace. And it's a thing called God. God's not a thing. Retract that. It's a wonderful Savior. And He is our God. It is God. And we need Him. Think about it. He has buried our old stuff. Think about that. He's gotten rid of the junk in our lives. Problem is, we keep trying to pull it back in the house. Kind of like I do my wife when she puts my stuff in garage sales. Come on, I know it's happened to y'all before. I went to a garage sale one time. A church was having a garage sale. I went up to the garage sale. I saw all my favorite shirts. I bought them all back, took them back home. That's how we do, folks, with our sins. Jesus paid the price. He's already done away with them. We go down to the trash heap and we get them and we bring them back in. He's paid the price. Don't flaunt what He's already paid the price for. Don't look back at what He's already paid the price for. If He's released you from it, let go of it and cling to Him. You can't hold on to your sin and hold on to Jesus at the same time. That's why repentance is necessary. You can't hold on to this world and hang on to Jesus at the same time. It's going to pull you apart, and you will in the end lose. Let go of everything but Jesus Christ. And cling to Him with all you got. That's what we the church have to do. I like verse 15. I'm going to close with verse 15. But look at verse 15. He disarmed the powers and the authorities. And made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Think about that a moment. He disarmed powers and authorities. That means, folks, some of y'all really need to get this. He disarmed Satan. Satan has no weapon to use against us unless you give him one. Satan has no power to use against us unless you give it to him. Satan has nothing that he can hold us with. He has nothing that he can overcome us with. He has been overcome. He has been defeated. He has been abolished. Think about that. That's what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. That's what it says in this last part of this verse. He triumphed over them by the cross. Jesus paid the price for us. Jesus paid the debt for us. He paid it all, folks. And it's to Him we owe our life. It's to Him we owe our love. It's to Him we owe our allegiance. And the way to show that to Him is by letting go of this world and clinging to Jesus Christ. Does that mean your life's going to be easy? No. There's going to be sickness. There's going to be sorrow. There's going to be struggles. Don't let anybody tell you different. But the Scriptures tell us that those sorrows, those struggles, those sicknesses are for Him. And it will be worth it in the end. Matthew chapter 10 says, if anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. That's what Jesus said. Whoever loves their life more than me will lose it. But whoever will give up their life for me will gain eternity. That's what the Scriptures tell us, folks. What I'm simply asking you to do today is give up what you think. Give up what your ambitions are and cling to Jesus Christ. See, because when we get that attitude, folks, here's what comes. Lord, if it be sickness that brings you glory, then bring on the sickness. Lord, if it's financial troubles that brings you glory, Lord, bring on the troubles. Father, if it's people coming against me that brings you glory, Lord, then let it come. Because it's not about me, it's about the glory of the Lord. That has to be our attitude. You go to looking around at life and getting an old poor pitiful me parties, folks, you're going to be in trouble. Know that your troubles are short-lived and that your troubles are for the glory of the Lord if you're having them. If you're a child of God, cling to that. That's not my promise, that's His promise. That's a promise He made by the cross. It's a promise that Jesus made that is everlasting. And I would simply ask you today, there are two kinds of people in this place. There are those who are saved, and I thank God for every one of you. But in your salvation, you need to be totally sold out for Jesus Christ. And then there are those of you here who do not know Jesus Christ. I'm calling on you today to come to know Him. Because there is no life like the life serving Jesus Christ. Maybe I haven't answered your questions on it yet this morning. But if you'll simply trust in God and believe in Him, He'll help you answer the questions. But know, whoever you are in this place today, that Jesus Christ died for you. And on the cross, through the cross, by the cross, He defeated Satan. He defeated sin. And those things are powerless in our lives. Thanks be to God and to His glory. I simply ask you today to trust Him with all your heart. Would you come to trust Him today? Would you do that in Jesus' name? Father, we thank You this morning for Your word. And Father, I pray this morning for everybody in this place. And Lord, Your Spirit is speaking to them. Lord, not by my words, but by Your word. And Lord, that they hear Your voice today and respond. Maybe there's some here, Lord, who need to get saved today. I pray, God, that you would call them to you now. Maybe there are others, Father, who just need to get you in the right place in their life. Father, I pray you would help them. And let us all stand and believe and understand that we have victory because of you. We have victory through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that he is our victory. We love you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, let's stand.